We'll begin there. I have a number of verses I would like to turn to this morning. I'm not sure I'll be able to get to all of them. And it's just a bit challenged to get all my thoughts together. I hardly ever write sermons out anymore, but I did this one. Not word for word, but we'll begin in Ephesians and see how this comes out. So each of us here this morning are two-part beings. We are physical persons. We are spiritual persons. In other words, there's a material dimension to us in our bodies. There's an immaterial dimension to us in our beings, our spirit, which includes our conscience and our mind. And our immaterial person is just as complex, or perhaps more so even, than our physical. Healthy believers, people in Christ, see and take what God has provided. I asked you to turn to Ephesians. I want to ask you, would you turn, just by way of illustration, to just momentarily to Genesis. I won't ask you to turn to all these verses this morning, but I would like to ask you at the beginning to turn to this one. It so well illustrates what the rest of this will be about. Genesis 21. So healthy believers see and take what God has provided for them. You can't take what you don't see. So you really need spiritual eyesight. And we could take, for example, by illustration, at least the principle from Genesis chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. And here is God talking to a mother. Her name is Hagar. Arise, lift up the land and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes. And she saw a well of water. Then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad drink. So this takes place in southern Israel in the wilderness of Bathsheba. And God opened the eyes of a desperately thirsty mother and her son. And that water was there, but she did not see it until God opened her eyes to see it. She was in desperate need of what was very close to her, but she didn't see it and she didn't know it until God, it says, opened her eyes, and she saw it and she took it, just what she needed. Now, if you turn back to Ephesians. So I read to you earlier Milton Vincent's testimony, a little part of it. I hope you'll get the whole thing. He was a true believer in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet his eyes were not opened enough to see what God had provided for him. He did not know how under grace he really was. How much grace was provided for him, and it was right there, but he didn't see it. He did not see it. And until his eyes were more open, he could not take what God had provided. And look, once again, I just refer to your bulletin. Do you know, he wasn't getting to know God better? That's supposed to be happening for us. Ephesians 1:17. So that you might know him. And this lady, Nancy Spielberg, in the poem, she said, if I had only known you better. So, look at this prayer, then, that Paul prays, and it says, I've just reviewed this and prepared this message. I just
went through each of my children and prayed this for them. And I prayed it for myself. Prayed it for Joy. Prayed it for you, for many of you this morning. I'm not sure I got all of you. This is how Paul prays. This is how you should pray. So look at it, would you? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints. So these are, he says, to hear our converted people, right? I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, what is he praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That you would know him better, in other words, as the more modern version is helping the modern person and the modern reader. Paul's praying for you to know more about him. A spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's praying that for Christians. Christians need to be prayed for like that. You need to pray for yourself like that. That's how the psalmist did it. He said, open my eyes. He had nothing. He wasn't worried about his optic nerve or the cornea or any of that. Those are spiritual understandings. So look at that, would you? That the eyes, verse 18, of your understanding being enlightened, to what end? Well, I need to see. That you may know what is the hope or the absolute guarantee of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And the rest of the passage talks about the power with which he will bring it to pass. He has the power to do it and will do it. And we won't have time to get to that part of it. So I want to make this proposition. Understanding this prayer and praying this way for yourself and others is extremely important because it prepares you. It fits you for your worthy walk that you're called for the battle, for the warfare you're in, or as one Chinese author wrote about Ephesians, it'll help you. This prayer will help you sit, walk, and stand. You need to know you're seated with him. You're under grace, and everything he has is yours. It belongs to you. He's not far from any one of us. And he's like, and you need a holy walk of high standards of anything is an effect, and the cause is right here. Is where you're sitting in Christ. I hope, and that's what he wants you to see. That you don't see all at once. And then that you will stand in the battle and the battle will thicken. Let's perhaps say more about that. So number one, we begin this way. What we have here is a sequence of requests. We are requesting that the greatest of all beings would do certain things. That's what you have in this request. He's praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot go aside just now into the inner workings of the Trinity, but God our Father is the greatest of all beings. And that he would make our spiritual eyes and ears work well. Let me give a positive example of this. For instance, how this works. Here is in Acts chapter 16. You can turn to these or not. I'll just read them to you. Paul is preaching in a place near Philippi. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. In other words, she's a religious person and a responsible person, an industrious person. And this is what it says about her encounter, or Paul's encounter with her. The Lord, it says, opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. God did something, opened her understanding, and she says, I see it. And she became instantly a very active productive believer, Lydia.
More we could say about that.
That's a positive example of what spiritual illumination looks like. Here's Lydia. She's been to many religious meetings, and she has come to gather to pray with some other women. And Paul encounters them, explains the gospel. Voila. And God opened her heart, and she said, I see it. And she did see it.
Okay, now a negative example. We looked at this one last week. Would you turn to Matthew 13, or else I'll just read it to you for time's sake. Matthew chapter 13. Negative examples of when the lights don't go on. And it says, for instance, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, why are you speaking to the people in parables? And he explains to them that they are in a state of rejection, of hardness of heart, of resisting what they're seeing and hearing. They have seen and heard of Jesus' credentials, the testimonies to his that he's the Messiah, and in the healings and his teaching, and they said no. And notice how it's put here in Matthew 13. Verse 14, and in these people, in these hearers, this is the exact reverse. This is what we don't want to happen, but probably does happen almost every week, even where the gospel is faithfully taught, preached, carefully prepared, and given, and so on. This is what we don't want to happen, but sometimes does, and here's the mystery of human responsibility, I suppose. Verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, so they had audible ears, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Notice this next phrase here. Their eyes. Probably does not mean physical eyes. Probably means their inner man. They shut them down. I am not hearing what this man is saying. I'm not listening. I'm hearing. I'm tuned out. The answer's no. Look at, would you? Their eyes. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. They said, I do not want to see anymore what you're showing me, lest this happen to me. Lest I become one of you. I don't want to become one of you. And so I'm shutting down. And he says, so I'm speaking in parables so they don't get harder. Some of these people maybe later on probably did. More truth would have, that they understood, would have hardened them yet more. So the parables are sort of a mercy on one hand to prevent them from getting any harder. And for those who wanted to hear, they could hear the interpretation later and so on. I think you can see that's the negative example of spiritual eyesight. And it did have something to do with them. It wasn't just a mechanical double predestination or something like that. That's not how that passage reads. So number two, spiritual eyesight is related to hope. And hope is related to courage. You know, a person who has no hope is really a sad person. And it's when people have no hope whatsoever, that's when they really call it quits, sometimes literally, and otherwise they just retire back to society and find something to numb them when hope is gone. But please notice that, now turn back, if you would, to Ephesians 1. Notice, if you would, how that spiritual eyesight is related to hope. So look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's saying, I'm praying that God would open your eyes, and that this opening of your eyes, what you see, that you might know the hope of his calling. So a hope is, if a girl has a hope chest, isn't it that made of stuff you put in it, and when you're... that you're going to take all this stuff out when you get married. And that's a good thing to have, a hope chest. Well, so it's this expectation that you have in the future.
spiritual eyesight is related to hope, and hope is related to courage. What he's saying here is to know the hope of his calling. God calls us, and he calls us with a rock-solid hope, despite the fact that you and I, to the world, look pitiful, outnumbered, outmatched, and really, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, our message sounds foolish. That you're going to actually think that the problems of the world are going to be fixed by a crucified Jewish carpenter, really? And we would say, really, because he's way more than a carpenter. That's deity coming down to provide what people need. They need a whole new inner man. And he gives it to them through, he cleanses them and makes them alive. And it's a rock solid, guaranteed hope. And I'll say more about that in just a minute. But I just want to remind you, it doesn't look that way. We are not an impressive, august assembly this morning that's really impressive in the eyes of the world. You already knew that, I think. And we look foolish. But when your eyes are open to see what you really have in Christ, your hope grows and your courage grows. I want to ask you, if you would, to turn to an Old Testament example of this. And again, I'll just read it to you if you don't want to turn all the pages. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. And your topic on your bulletin today, on the cover of it, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think that means the whole Bible is really the word of Christ. And I think we're attempting, anyway, to fulfill that. We're looking at a number of scriptures this morning. So look at this one. See how eyesight is related to hope and hope to courage. So, verse 15, chapter 6, 2 Kings. And when the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, arose early in the morning and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. Now, how would that be? Some of you got up this morning and opened the curtains, and what did you see? Now, what would you have thought if your house was surrounded with armed military men? How would that make you feel? Well, that's what happened. Look what it says. And this is probably what you would do. He went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, master Elisha, what do we do? What do we do now? Verse 16, so he answered, don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. They are. Verse 17, Elisha did for his servant what Paul does for us and what we're supposed to do for one another. He said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that you may see. Do you think he means make his optic nerve and cornea work? No. He meant his spiritual apprehension of the true state of things. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, this young man who was very afraid, and rightly so. And he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. He said, oh, there's more here than we thought. And some of you are familiar with this story, how it comes out. And if you're not, you should read it. It's a wonderful narrative. So I just want to point out to you that spiritual eyesight is related to hope and hope to courage. And you could see this guy really needed hope. He said, what are we going to do now? One of the titles for our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of Hosts. That means he's Lord over all the hosts of all living beings. That's what we believe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. that includes all things visible and all things invisible, and He made them, and He is Lord over all of them. You know, that's what the gospel calls, that's who the gospel calls you to. It calls you to the Lord of hosts. And I want to ask you now to turn to Acts chapter 7. And some of you could probably testify of amazing divine intervention. You know, we just read about angels there. And I turned to Acts chapter 7. But some of you have watched this little DVD called Demons and Angels, Ligonier Ministry. And it begins, the whole series begins with recalling an incident in Pennsylvania where there was a mine cave-in and the miners were trapped for several weeks. And they were finally rescued, and the local newspaper interviewed and said, you know, you guys look good. How did this happen? And both miners said, angels helped us. So they wrote in the city paper that the miners went delirious underground. But they didn't go delirious. One of those miners changed his job, went to seminary, and spent the rest of his life explaining the gospel and including the fact that they're angels. And folks, there are. And so some of you probably wouldn't be here today but for divine protection. I don't doubt that in the least. Again, that's where I guess they call us foolish. Well, I side with the scriptures. I say it's the Lord of hosts. I say the miners are saved by the angels. So what happens, though, if He doesn't save you? You know, that's going to happen toward the end. The bad news, dear people, if you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 7, the bad news is this, that society is getting worse, and you Christian people are the problem. That's what they say. You're bigoted. You have these beliefs that... And they really say the problems of society are our fault. And they're going to take it out on you because they're blind. And we have such an instance. So what happens, you know, if you come out on the losing end? You know, everybody doesn't get all the people trapped, all the Christians who've been shipwrecked. God didn't save all of them, did He? All the people who've had great crises in life, He didn't rescue them kind of like we were sort of hoping they would get rescued, right? So what happens then? Spiritual eyesight is see and take. That's Christianity is seeing and taking. And taking, you know, He's three times He says in Ephesians 6, take, take, take. Take the whole armor. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the shield of faith. Take, take, take. Well, you can't take it if you don't see it. Look at this one. So here is a great Christian person. This man is the excellent of the excellent. He's is as good as they get. Stephen. And he is on trial before the religious authorities because of the gospel, which has offended them. Look at verse 54. So verse 53. Who have received, he's talking about the Jewish nation, who have received the law by the direction of angels and not kept it. And he just goes back through the history of the Jews, that from the very beginning they were stiff-necked. That doesn't mean all of them. Some of them were dear people and excellent. But in general, the nation was against God, not for Him. And he told them the truth about their own history. And Stephen himself, of course, was a Jew. Would you look, please, at verse 54? When they heard these things, you know, when they heard an extraordinary explanation of Jewish history and Jewish redemptive history, I mean, it is matchless. So When they heard these things, they said, thank you for telling us. This is just what we were hoping. We all see it so clearly now. No, that's not what they said. They said, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. His spiritual eyesight tends to hope and courage. This man's going to, is moments from a violent death, and notice how he handles it. Because everybody here is not going to live happily ever after and die an easy, peaceful death. I have to tell you that. And he said, look, verse 56, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice, stop their ears, how about that? And ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him with stones. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. How about that? For spiritual eyesight and courage. And you could see what he was seeing was giving him courage. And so Paul prays that way for you and I. Turn back to, I want to ask you now to turn to Matthew chapter 5, but while you're turning to Matthew 5, I want to read one more phrase from Ephesians. Paul talks about that the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you might know what is the hope of your calling, the absolute guarantee of it. And that really goes back to the beginning of Ephesians, where he said he's chosen you for the foundation of the earth and so on like that. And you don't feel that way, but it is that way. And it's, that's there not to cause debates about free will and so on like that. It's there to give you assurance. You got a big, strong anchor with a rock-solid hope that you're going to make it if you're a believer. That's really why, that's probably why that's there. One reason it's there. So to know the hope of his calling, what end? He wants you to know the hope, the absolute guarantee of it, but that's not all. He wants you to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that's the last thing we'll have really time to consider. So he wants you to know something about your inheritance. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance. Did you know that? Well, you have your Bible open to Matthew 5. Listen to Jesus talk about his people's inheritance. We'll just notice these briefly. So Matthew 5:5, and it says this, blessed are the meek, for they shall, could you say those last three words together? Inherit the earth. Now, I wonder, do you believe that? Do you think believers are going to inherit the whole thing? They are. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. He owns it, don't forget. He's very patient and he's calling people. Even like Stephen said, don't let this. God is letting many things, maybe that's not the right way. He said, letting many things go, passing over many things, giving people space to repent. He is. That's what he's doing today. Giving them a chance. So they too can have an inheritance. They can have their sins forgiven. That's what Stephen was doing. He said, he saw it. So how about this? Now, just all I want to do in this just closing moments is to ask you to listen to Jesus talk about people's inheritance, his people's inheritance. So Matthew chapter 19, and look please, verse 27. Peter wants to know what he's going to get. He realizes, you know, we're in a minority here. So Jesus said, surely, verse 28 in chapter 19 of Matthew, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, that is the renewing of the earth, when the Son of Man sits on a throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones of glory, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, and if you become a Christian, you might have to leave your house. such houses or brothers or sisters, and if you become a Christian, you might have to separate from your brothers and sisters. We wish it weren't so, but it is so. Or father or mother, or wife or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. It's an inheritance. One more in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You got an inheritance. That's a long subject that we don't have time to go into, but it's a massive and glorious inheritance, and it lasts forever. You will need such a grasp of that when you are tempted to live for the short term here, as this present age will dangle before you all the stuff you can have now. That a lot of this is in contrast to the kingdom of God. You have to give up the kingdom to have all their stuff. You need to know that. Paul says, I want you to know the future. He knows that the present is lots of it's going to be rigorous. And he says, I want you to know the hope of your calling and the inheritance you'll have among the saints. So I want to ask you now once more to turn back to Ephesians. And I want to ask you a very, very important question in conclusion. Let's look at it one more time in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 1. And he talks about, in verse 15, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints. Saints means holy ones. That's what Christians are. If they're really Christians, they've been made new creatures and they're holy. They're saints. And look at the end, the last word in verse 18 about the inheritance. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in, or that word in is among the saints. So here's the great question. Are you a saint? Are you a saint? Well, we need to stress this because this is constantly denied. As however well intended or evil intended, only God knows, but a great deal of a modern church today, calling itself a church, have taught people how to praise the Lord without loving holiness. Trifle talk about praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Jesus is a holy name. He's the holy God. And we've taught people to praise Jesus and do lots of religious talk without really loving holiness, being clean, spiritually clean. So turn now to Ephesians 5. We conclude here, and then we would like to sing 508 in your hymnal, For All the Saints. We need to stress this in conclusion because it's constantly denied. Would you listen to this? And I don't think I need to say much about it. So listen to, would you? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. And I want to ask you the question once again before we conclude. Are you a saint? And do you believe the inheritance and the future salvation that God promises is for saints? All right, with that in mind, look at verse number 3 of Ephesians 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for, could you say it together? Such things should never, are completely unfitting for saints. But as we read through this list, I think you find a lot of this stuff is more and more fitting for the broader so-called Christian culture. They go out of their way to show there's like no real difference between us and the world. All their motives, I can't say for certain. I think there's some who honestly mean, you know, we just need to sit where they sit. And I guess there's an element of truth to that. Let's read some more. If you're going to be with sinners and hey, we're going shooting tomorrow with our unsaved neighbor, he's going to teach us how to shoot. So we should be, you know, we should be friends with sinners. But neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but the rather giving of thanks. For this you know, or do you know this? That no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I'm out of time and don't think I need to really say more about that, except to ask you this: are you a saint? Would that be an unnatural term for you? A saint is a cleansed person. Are you a cleansed person? Would you like to be? That woman at the well, she got to know God better. She was astounded. You can't believe who I just met. He offered me salvation, even though I've got 5 divorces and I'm living with the man. She instantly, there's such a thing as the instantaneous possibilities of grace. It's true for a lost person. A person can come to life in an instant. And really, Christians who've really been in the dumps can instantly see how God still loves them greatly. And they're still under grace as much as they ever were. And they can get back on the firing line and be soldiers again. So turn your songbook, would you, to 508, and we'll sing For All.